Good morning, Romans. We are reading Romans and we're in chapter 5. Let's pray. Lord, as we open the scripture together, we know that this word is for us. And we don't want to disqualify ourselves from receiving your word, from learning from you. If we don't learn from you, how will we learn? You must be our teacher. So we pray, Lord, as we open the scripture, and even when the scripture seems difficult, we pray that you'd give us understanding. And little by little, you would build our understanding and make it such an understanding as empowers our life, as gives us reason to walk by faith, to trust you, to lay down everything for your name's sake, and to honor you in all of our days. Do we pray, Lord, that your word would feed us, and that your name would be glorified, for it is your word to us. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, we remember that in Romans there is much teaching and important teaching. The teaching concerns our salvation and the way of our salvation. And to put that in words, it's very simple. He is preaching justification through faith. And that was what he declared at the beginning of this letter. If you remember verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And in this letter, what Paul is doing is expounding that in this gospel is the power of God to salvation through faith, because in the gospel is revealed how we may have the righteousness of God. And without that righteousness, there is no salvation, because our own righteousness is actually corrupt. It stinks. It's not good at all. And that righteousness will never bring us into the presence of God. Somebody might say you're a very nice person. You might be admired by all your friends. But that righteousness will never save you, because God is much more than that. So this is what Paul has been expounding. And to whom has he been telling this? Who is he teaching? He's not teaching the scholars and the professors. He's teaching, we remember, chapter 1, verse 7, to all who are in Rome. Everybody, all the believers, whoever they were, old or young, slaves, free men, educated, uneducated, Paul was writing to all who are in Rome. And I hope there aren't any of us here who say, not me. All of us should be saying, yep, this is for me as well. Not just older people, younger people as well. Not just highly educated people, but people with not much education as well. It is for us all. And the Holy Spirit can teach us all. So, we've come a long way and we're not going to summarize everything that Paul said. But in chapter 5 and verse 1, we read this summary statement. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So he's already set forth in the letter that by works, by your efforts, by qualities that are in you, you cannot be saved. But you can be saved through faith in the Lord Jesus. And that faith will set you right. You will be justified. And we remember, and this is important, that to be justified, it's a big word, but to be justified means that the judge says to you, innocent. The judge, it's as if you're a criminal standing before the judge, and all the evidence is against you. You are found guilty by the evidence. But then you're waiting for the judge to bring down his verdict, and the judge brings down his verdict of innocent, not guilty. And how is that possible? It's possible through your faith in the Lord Jesus. So we read that in chapter 4 and verse 5, you remember this phrase, to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Amazing statement. He justifies, he declares innocent the guilty. He justifies the ungodly. This is the extraordinary message that Paul has. And in chapter 5, as again we read from verse 6 through to verse 11, he keeps multiplying this. He says, when we were without strength, chapter 6, 5, verse 6, which means when we could do nothing for ourselves, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And in verse 8 he says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to be righteous, but while we were sinners, he died for us. And then in verse 9, or rather verse 10, it says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. So if we take those three things, it says we didn't have any strength, we didn't have any way to save ourselves, while we were sinners and actually enemies of God, Christ died for us because of his love for us. And through that death, we were reconciled to God. And in his resurrection, we are saved by his life. So this is where we've come to. This is the statement. This is the salvation that Paul is preaching. And this is a salvation that gives us reason, whoever we are, whatever our condition, it gives us reason to rejoice in God. If we turn from our sins and put our trust in him, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, we have reason to rejoice in God. That's the salvation. Now, we come to verse 12 of chapter 5. And he says, therefore. And when he says, therefore, we know that there's something that's come before. What is the therefore? He's looking back on all of this which he's already spoken. All of this salvation that he's spoken about. And this gift of righteousness. And he wants to now show us again, in another way, how securely we can be, how secure we can be in this knowledge of salvation, of the gift of righteousness. Can we be sure of it? Is it something that Paul has made up? Is it some novel idea? Or is it something that's rock solid and profoundly true? That's the issue. Some people regard this section here from verse 12 to the end as Paul going off, you know, on a bypath, getting distracted from his message. But he's not. Other people say this passage is the most difficult passage in Romans. Who can understand what he's talking about? And they just leave it. But we don't want to do that. We want to dive in and see whether we can understand what he's saying. So let's begin. Well, before we begin, let's just look at how this passage from verse 12 to verse 21, how it is constructed, or how it works. He makes a statement first in verse 12. And then, in my translation, probably in yours, you might have brackets or you might have a dash. But verse 13, 14, 15, 16 and 17 are all in brackets. He makes a statement in verse 12 and leaves it sort of hanging up in the air, unfinished. And he justifies his statement in verse 13 and 14. But having said what he said at the end of verse 14, he feels that in verse 15 and 16 he needs to explain something more. So we've got kind of parentheses in parentheses, brackets in brackets. And then in verse 18, he picks up again where he left off in verse 12. And in verse 19, 18 and 19 kind of summarizes. And then 20 and 21, he finishes what he wants to say. So this is the construction. So it's a little bit unusual. So in verse 12, we read this. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And that's where he leaves us. And you'd expect him to be saying, and so, he says, just as, then he might say, even so, but he doesn't give us the second half. He leaves us hanging in the air. All right, so what has he said in verse 12? Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. Now this is a really important statement. What is he referring to? He's thinking back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. And he says, through one man, sin entered the world. Now, when we look back at Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, we see Satan was in the world. He was already there. So what does Paul mean when he says sin entered the world through one man? In other words, he's referring to Adam and to Adam's sin. It means the world here means not the planet so much as the world of men. It's the world in the same sense as in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So he says sin entered the world through one man. Now what does that tell us? It tells us that before this sin of Adam, this disobedience of Adam, there was no sin in man. And the creation itself was not defiled by sin, even though Satan was there. There was no sin. And because there was no sin, the man and the woman were in fellowship with God. They were with God. God walked in the garden. They knew God. They could speak with him. They could even see him as he appeared to them in the garden. So man was in this glorious, glorious place. The garden was specially prepared by God for man. It wasn't simply that it was pretty. I'm sure it was. But it wasn't simply that. But it rather was the place where God was. He could be found there. And they were in fellowship with him there. And that is, you know, and the world was, God looked at the world and said, it's very good. When we look out at the world, we don't say that. We don't say it in relation to people. We don't say it in relation to the climate. We don't say it in relation to how difficult it is to earn a living or to grow food or anything like that. We don't say it's very good from top to bottom. We see all sorts of difficulties, all sorts of problems, and all sorts of evil everywhere. But at this time, it was not so. But what Paul says is, as through one man, sin entered the world. So it was this, through this one man's disobedience to God. And remember, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, the Lord said, "Of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Or literally it means dying, you shall die. You shall surely die in the day that you eat of it. That was the command that was clearly given and clearly understood. And that was the command that was disobeyed. And through that disobedience, sin entered the world. Suddenly, the world was a different place because of that disobedience. And we know that when we read Genesis, we see the consequences of that. What were the consequences? Well, first of all, the promise of God, "You shall surely die," was fulfilled. What is death? Death is, if you want to define death, you need to define it as separation. It's not extinction. Death is separation. When we die, we are separated from our body. But we don't become extinct. We don't cease to exist. We are simply separated from our body. But there's another sort of death, which is separation from the author of life. Separation from God. And we saw that in Genesis, on the day that they ate of it, they were separated from God, cut off from God. And they were driven out of the garden, driven out of the presence of God, and they began to die. To die physically, they had already lost that greatest treasure, their fellowship with God. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin. We really need to understand that. Death came through sin. Everything that we look upon in the world is dying. You know how you can tell the difference between real plants and plastic plants? The real ones, you can see the signs of death in them. The plastic ones, you can't. Everything that we see is dying. We are dying from the day we're born. But why? Because of sin. Death came into the world through sin. And then, Paul says, "And thus, death spread to all men because all sinned." Now, in some translations they write, "because all have sinned." And what many people read when they read this is, death spread to all men because all became sinful. But that's not what Paul said. Paul said, "Thus death spread to all men because all sinned." And that statement might strike us as a bit unusual, and Paul justifies it in the next two verses. So listen to what he says in the next two verses. For until the law, that's until the law of Moses was given, up until that time, until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed or put to your account when there is no law. Okay? So he's saying there is no law, and if there's no law, you can't be charged with sin. But sin was in the world. So you think, wait a minute. Well, verse 14, nevertheless, even though you can't be charged with sin, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Moses, when the law was given, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. So he's saying something a little bit strange. I read something in a book where they had given their understanding of verse 12, and then they said, verse 13 and 14 are impossible to understand. And the reason they said it was impossible to understand was because they'd misunderstood verse 12. So what has he said in 13 and 14? He said, death reigns. Everybody's dying between Adam and Moses. But there was no law. And you can't charge people with sin if there's no law. But they were dying. So how do you account for this? Why would they die? Where does death come from? It comes from sin. The people are dying, but you can't charge them with sin. But death comes from sin. You see the problem? That's why people said, who can understand this? This doesn't make sense. But it does make sense when you understand this point, and this is the shocking point. When he says, because all sinned, in verse 12, what he's saying is, because all sinned in Adam. That is, what he's saying is, man became sinful when Adam sinned. He was a sinner because Adam sinned. It's not denying the fact that we sin personally. It's not denying the fact that we have a sinful nature. But it's saying that death came because of Adam's sin. One man's sin brought death, and then death was suffered by all of humanity. Now that's not what we think. That's not our first thought. Our reaction to that is probably, wait a minute, that's not fair. That's not just. How can that be so? And yet when we look back into the Garden of Eden, we see something that we've probably never questioned. And that is that Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, and none of their children or grandchildren were ever allowed back in the garden, were they? And they were all dying from then on. Nobody, you know, the Lord didn't say, Adam and Eve, you can't come in the garden, but Abel, you can come. No. Humanity was driven out because of one man's sin. And the consequences of that one sin were so dramatic and so severe and so lasting that death has reigned throughout human history because of that one man's sin. Now, it may be that you feel this is difficult or irrelevant or unjust or too hard to understand. But it actually matters that we get this and that we believe it and we accept it. You might say, I don't understand why that should be so. Well, how are we in Adam? Well, in one way we can say we're in Adam naturally, in as much as, you know, he is our great, 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 great grandfather. And in that sense we can say we are in Adam. And that, in the scripture, we actually see that spoken in Hebrews and chapter 7 and verse 9. Hebrews and chapter 7 and verse 9. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So what he's saying here is that Levi, the grandson of Abraham, was not yet born, but he's saying that in Abraham, Levi paid tithes, because Abraham paid tithes. So we're not talking about the detail of what all that means, but the idea is Levi was in Abraham. But the other way, that's a natural way that we could say that we are in Adam. But the other way that we could say that we are in Adam is simply if God counts Adam as our representative. And we know that in, you know, ordinary government or politics, a representative of a nation can easily commit the nation. I remember once when I was working, I had to sign a document, you know, and it was committing the company that I worked for to a large payment of some sort. I can't remember the detail, but I know I had to sign it. And the people said, will the company honour that, your signature? Because I wasn't a director or anything. And I said, yes, they will. My signature committed the whole company. I was a representative. So God took Adam as a representative of the entire human race, and Adam sinned. And so death came upon all. Death reigned because of Adam. So in verse 13 and 14, if we understand that point, take that point, that it was in Adam that we sinned. It was his sin that accounts for death. Then when we read 13 and 14, it makes sense. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So he's not denying that sin was in the world. It was. But death was reigning not because of that sin, but because of Adam's sin. And then, at the end of verse 14, he makes this statement. We'll read verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Aha! So what Paul has said is that when you look at Adam, you are seeing a picture of Christ. He is like an example or a picture of Christ. But when, having said that, he has to immediately say, oh, but there are some differences. And then in the next few verses, he explains what these differences are. So let's just sort of pause at this point. I don't know whether you're still with me. Get the idea. Adam sinned, one man's sin, and death passes upon the whole human race because of that one sin. And Then he says, look at Adam. He is a picture of Christ. Now, usually when you've got a picture in the scripture, let's think of another picture in the scripture. Another picture is Noah in the ark. Noah went into the ark, the flood came, and instead of being drowned by the flood lifted up the ark, and Noah was safe because he was in the ark. So there we have a picture. We have a picture of salvation. It's a simple picture to understand. This one is a little bit more difficult. So Paul says, I've got to draw some distinctions here. So in verse 15, he says, but the free gift is not like the offence. For if by one man's offence many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now, he hadn't in this chapter mentioned anything about a gift, had he? But in all that's preceded this chapter, he certainly has. And what is the gift? The gift is the gift of righteousness. That gift of righteousness which makes us right before God. And remember this, that when we speak about justification, we're not speaking about our state, but we're speaking about our status. Because the Lord declares the ungodly to be justified. What's the status of that person now? The status is justified. What's the state of that person now? Ungodly. They are ungodly still, but they're justified. So we have to really understand when we speak about justification, we're not speaking about sanctification. And Paul here is not speaking about sanctification. He's speaking about justification, being declared righteous. So the free gift. Adam, he says, is like Christ. He's a picture of Christ. Through Adam, many died. Through Christ, grace comes, and a gift of grace. So it's a bit different, isn't it? Through one comes death, but to another, through the other, comes life. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation. Condemnation means you got the bad judgment, you know. When the judge was going to judge, he's going to decide the case. Which way will he decide it? He might declare you innocent, or he might declare you guilty. To be declared guilty is a condemnation. So he said, for the judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offences resulted in justification. In other words, this is the contrast here. He said one sin led to condemnation, death. But we know that there was one sin that brought death, but after that one sin, there have been so many sins. And yet, we in the Lord Jesus are delivered not only from the death which was brought upon us by that one sin, but we are also delivered from all of the sins that we have committed and the sinful nature that is in us. The deliverance is from many offences. One sin, condemnation, many sins, and yet justification. For if by one man's offence, verse 17 we are now, for if by one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Through Adam's one sin, death reigned. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't say life reigns, but he says we reign in life through him. Now, for one moment, I said in the beginning, in verse 12, it's all about one man's sin. What's wrong with the world? It all begins with one man's sin. Sin entered the world. That's what's wrong with the world. Now, if we might have difficulty with this idea that we sinned in Adam and that one man's sin is the reason for the death that humanity lives under. But as if to make it clear, Paul repeats this 5 times in this section. In verse 15, for if by one man's offence many died. And verse 16, for the judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation. And verse 17, for if by one man's offence death reigned through the one. And verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. And verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. Do you get the point? It was by one man that this came. And this is really important that we get it and don't compromise it. When we go to heaven and meet Adam, we can stand in a circle around him and say, you're to blame. It's him. He did it. True? Okay. So he made this statement in verse 12 and left it hanging up in the air. Didn't finish it. So verse 18 is the full statement. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offence, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So what that statement says is that one man sinned, Adam, and all who are connected to Adam died because of that sin. And then, remember, Adam is like Christ. It's a picture. We turn to the other side and look at Christ and we see one man's righteousness, one man's righteous life, one man's obedience results in all who are connected to Christ to be justified. You see the picture? One man's sin, everybody connected dies. One man's righteousness, everybody who's connected to him lives. Or put it another way, all in Adam die because of Adam's sin. All in Christ live because of Christ's righteousness. Now, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Now that word made is interesting. It says many were made sinners, and we could read that and say, yes, I am a sinful man, and because of Adam's sin I became a sinful person. My nature was corrupted and I became sinful. Well, that's the truth, but that's not what Paul's saying. Because this word made actually means something like appointed. And if you want to see an illustration of this, as a simple illustration in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14. Luke 12, 13 and 14. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Jesus said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? So when the Lord says that, he's not saying, who gave me the qualities to be a judge? Rather, who appointed me to this role? And when he says, who made me a judge, it means, who appointed me to this role? Who put me in this category of judge in this matter? So when Paul says in verse 19, for by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, it means put into the category of sinners. It means they're regarded now as sinners. That is their status. And by one man's obedience, many are made righteous, or put into the category of righteous or justified. Are you with me? Now, how easy is it to miss this? If we don't accept what the Scripture says, that it's by one man's sin, that by one man's offense, that sin entered the world and death through sin. If we don't accept that, we're going to have great difficulty with this likeness between Adam and Christ. You're going to have to say there is no likeness between Adam and Christ, and the Scripture's wrong. If you say, no, I can't accept this, that death came through one man, I think death came because we became sinful, and our nature is sinful. So Adam died, and I inherited a sinful nature, and for this I die. In which case you have to say that Christ was righteous, I inherited his righteousness, it became mine, and because of this righteousness in me, I am justified. Which, of course, is completely wrong. We cannot be justified by any righteousness that is ours. We are only justified by the righteousness that is his. And we receive this gift. We are accounted righteous because of him. We are accounted sinners because of Adam. We are accounted righteous because of Christ. If we don't accept the one, then the other becomes very difficult. But if we do accept the one, that Adam is the one who brought sin into the world and brought death into the world, then we can see how surely, how strong it is, how certain it is that we are accounted righteous because of one. This same principle that clearly is worked and that we can see all around us, that same principle is true in Christ. And that's why Paul has gone to pains to set all this before us. Do you see death in the world? It's because of one man. Are you righteous before God? Oh, I look at myself. And when I look at myself, I tremble. I'm not sure. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. No. Death came by one. Life comes by one. And simply putting our faith in him, his righteousness, his obedience becomes our salvation. That's the wonder of it. That's the strength of it. And Paul wants us to see that this justification that he's preaching is not some novel idea just sort of invented later and laid on top of the scripture, but it's the very essence and the heart of all that's gone before. The principle is there. Adam is a picture of Christ. And what God did in counting Adam as a representative of the human race was like a prophecy. It was picturing in advance how many would be saved through one man's obedience, through the righteousness of one man. So there are many things gathered up here. And finally in verse 20, he says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound." Because the Jewish mind would say, well, this is all very well, but what about the law that was given to Moses and all that followed that? He says, "The law entered that the offence might abound." God shone a light on our sinfulness. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So, as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigns upon the earth now. Sin is what is ruining the earth and is the cause of all of the misery that humanity has suffered since the beginning of time. But in Christ, grace reigns through righteousness. The love of God is behind this. The riches of Christ, the riches of his mercy, the greatness of his love. He knew we couldn't save ourselves, so one came to be the beginning of a new humanity. Adam is the beginning of humanity. Christ is the beginning of a new humanity. Adam's race dies because of Adam's sin. But this new humanity lives because of Christ's righteousness. This gospel is woven into the very history of the earth, to the history of the world, and we see it all around us every day. This is the glorious gospel. So Paul hasn't digressed. This is justification. This is how we are justified. Can we be confident? Is Christ enough? Can his obedience be my salvation? Yes, it can. Adam's disobedience was my death. Christ's obedience is my salvation. Blessed be his name. It's a difficult chapter, it's a difficult thought to work through, but it's worth working through and getting hold of it. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much, and we pray that you would help us to understand and see the immediate relevance of this. How bold we can be, how confident we can be, how sure we can be of our standing before you through simple faith, through empty hands reaching out to receive the gift from the Lord Jesus. Lord, we bless you for him, the last Adam, the man who walked among us in perfection, in obedience, never failing, born under the law, but perfectly righteous and obedient even unto death, in the death of the cross. And Lord, we bless you and magnify you that he is risen, and in him grace reigns and life. We reign in life through him. We bless you and thank you in his holy, precious name. Amen.